If you turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's a text that I've often referred to as giving me perspective on pastoral ministry. In 2 Thessalonians 3, we read in verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and they will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." I want to emphasize these two words, faithful and confident. Faithful and confident, assured, trust. In verse 2, we're told that not all men have faith. And some translations take that not all men are believers. Actually, it's the same word that is used in verse 3 to describe, in contrast, that the Lord is faithful. So there is some truth to consider, Paul contrasting men's faithlessness, men's unreliability, and untrustworthiness in contrast with the Lord who is faithful. Indeed, we've all, I'm sure, experienced the truth of Solomon's Proverbs in Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Proverbs 25, 19, "Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble." So why highlight these two words as we begin, faithful and confident? Well, because with the addition of the Davidsons to our membership this afternoon, we're going to be reciting a covenant together. We looked at our polity, our constitution this morning. But this afternoon, we will be swearing vows, as we read from Psalm 116. And in so doing, we're going to be listening to each other's voices. And as we listen to each other's voices, we are, in essence, asking one another to trust each other. So that's the title of this message, "I Swear, Trust Me." I want to consider, first of all, God's covenant love. God's covenant love. We read of this love succinctly in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love, and we are taught to love each other with the love with which we are loved by the God who is love. We're to embrace each other as those who are each loved by God, and we are to give one another in that embrace the love that we have received from our Father, and to give that love of our Father one to another. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. So it's by our love one to another that we express our love to God. And this is made clear in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love the children of God and do what the children of God want from us." Right? No, that's not what it says. "By this we know that we love the children of God." How do we love one another? When we love God and observe his commandments. When we love God and observe his commandments. Now, what we need to understand about the Bible's revelation to us of this God who is love is that he loves us with covenantal love. In other words, his love is expressed when he makes promises to us. And he keeps those promises. God is faithful. the Old Testament, the New Testament, is replete with promises that are given to us in Scripture, and all of which come to their fulfillment and their expression, their substance in Jesus Christ. In Him, all the promises, as many as the promises of God may be, in Him they are yes, they are ratified. In Christ Jesus, all that is promised to us is given to us in union with Him. So much so that when we come to the supper, we're able to remember the words of Christ in Luke 22:20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This is the expression of divine love to us in the incarnate Son of God, who fulfills all the promises, who ratifies all the promises, who substantiates all the promises in Himself as our perfect, sinless sacrifice, our risen Savior, the one in whom is all our hope. The Bible itself, as you know, is called the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Testament being a synonym for the word covenant. Old Covenant and New Covenant. Redemptive history is marked by God's covenantal engagements with His people, a covenant of works in the Garden of Eden, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant in Christ, all of which is an expression of what theologians call the covenant of redemption, which in the decree of God is the determination of the Father and the Son to bring about the salvation of God's people, so that the Father promises, if you will, to the Son that upon completion of the stipulations of the covenant, all that is promised will be given to the Son. And so He comes and represents and lives for His people, dies for His people, rises for His people, brings His people into the blessings of His resurrection glory. All of that because the Father is faithful. And the Father gives to the Son those who have been promised to Him. And the Son recognized that. We had an allusion to that this morning when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "That's my Father who's taught you that. My Father's being faithful. He's giving me the sheep. My sheep will hear my voice and they'll come because the Father is faithful. He is the one who is love." And that love from the Father and the Son that communicated in the life and vitality of the Spirit, all of this defines the God who is love. But that secondly brings us to consider our covenant love. You see, we are called to love because we are loved. And we love with the love with which we are loved as we learn to love. Because we're not by nature very good lovers. We can make promises and fail to keep them. Or not make commitments at all, which is not very loving. So as we rehearse and repeat this church covenant this afternoon, we're imitating our Father in the way in which love is constituted as a making and keeping of promises, because love is covenantal love. Now, in our past, we've taken time to make a detailed study of the legitimacy of taking vows. There are some of the larger Christian church who are averse to taking vows. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, and that's as far as it goes. But it's a wee bit more complex than that, especially when you consider that God Himself makes promises and keeps them, and He Himself takes an oath as He does in relation to Christ. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He was faithful, and Christ is indeed our great priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But I submit to you, my friends, that love is a commitment to promises. Love is a commitment to promises. How does that make you feel? It's not quite the question, is it? Love is a commitment to promises. And in our covenant, we are going to commit to uphold the worship of God, to live together in fidelity, in covenant faithfulness, to evangelize the lost, to support the church financially, and to do this all for the glory of God in Christ by the strength of the Spirit, so that the covenant that we make is our commitment to do what our polity has prescribed for us in our Constitution as derived from biblical principles whereby we regulate and identify ourselves as a local church. We promise to love Christ and to serve Christ by learning to love each other, not in abstract, but real people with names and faces and situations and needs and gifts and ministries, that we together might constitute that which brings glory to Christ. I reminded you of love and the number 13. It's an easy way to remember what biblical love is. In Romans 13, that love fulfills the law. In Romans 13, 8 to 10, and Paul there quotes several laws from the second table of the law. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. You remember that passage, the manner and the movement of love. And then John 13. John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus tells us as his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is a love that now is qualified by the way Jesus has loved us. And of course, his love is self-sacrificial. Greater love has no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. We're willing to be inconvenienced for one another. We're willing to put our own comforts to the side in order to minister love one to another. And it's not just a matter of duty. It's not just a matter of obligation. It, as we put our feet into the path of fidelity and commitment to Christ, we discover our hearts are enlarged and the legitimacy, the validity of affection comes into play. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. So that there is a growing fervency, an affectionate heart involvement with one another. Pray for each other. Your heart will get large toward one another. Enter into one another's lives in fellowship, and you'll understand each other better and be less inclined to misjudge. Share with good conscience the privilege of coming arm in arm together as a family into the presence of the Father. Understand the significance of eating and drinking Christ as a body to the nourishment of who we are as a people of God. So I hope you can see why 2 Thessalonians is such a helpful text. Because it expresses by application our confidence in the Lord. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct you into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. You see, we can be confident because the Lord is faithful. Faithful confidence. He will strengthen his people. He will protect his people from evil. And in so doing, he will preserve his people. And so as we commit one to another, we ask ourselves the question, is the Lord faithful? Can I trust the Lord? Will he fulfill his promises? Will the Holy Spirit, who has regenerated us, will he indeed, having united us to Christ by faith, will we indeed be that material of which Jesus builds his church? Will he accomplish all things that concern us? Will he keep us and raise us from the dead and bring eternal glory to himself in and through us? Well, if we answer yes to those questions, then I'm convinced that the truth of our vows will be evident, manifesting the strength and the life and the vitality of the Holy Spirit working in us, because God is faithful. There's a life here that is the work of God in and through us, and he is faithful. Our confidence is in the Lord. But secondly, our confidence is also in each other. You see, as we swear this oath of covenant membership, humanly speaking, we're looking at one another and saying, I promise, you can trust me. You can trust me. Yes, and in so doing, we're saying, you can trust the workings of the Holy Spirit in me. Because our confidence ultimately is in the one who has made us alive. You can be confident that as I learn how to work out my salvation in fear of trembling, as I do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some, as I devote myself to apostolic teaching, to the prayer, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, as I put my feet into the way of living faithful discipleship to Christ, there is a life that is at work here. And in the midst of my weaknesses and my shortcomings and my failings, you can be confident that the Lord is directing our hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now, is that the love that God has for us, or our love to God? Is that the steadfastness that Christ has for us, or our being steadfast like Christ? And the answer to all four of those questions is yes. Because you see, it comes together in what? In the people of God. Once again, dear brethren, Christianity is not an abstract idea. It is a new humanity in Christ. And that new humanity is to be manifest here now in the church. So Paul is confident in the Lord that you are doing and that you will continue to do the apostolic injunction, apostolic commands. So as we hear each other express this vow this afternoon, we are expressing our love to the Lord, and we are expressing our love to one another, and we're saying, I swear, trust me. Trust me. Now, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Well, I have confidence in the Lord that there's a number of trustworthy people in this room this afternoon. And that we, in the strength of the risen Christ, can continue faithfully to learn how to love each other in obedience to Christ and to give each other not the love that I got from my parents, not the love that I got from the generation of love, but the love of Christ. As he teaches me the life and the love of this table, he teaches me that in conjunction with the life and the love of a community. And he shows me the way of truth, the way of love, the way of hope, the way of faith. So may the Holy Spirit enable us to do what is not normal or natural to us, to love one another, that we can receive the words of the Apostle John, little children, let us not love with word and deed. I'm sorry, with word and tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. Amen.